It is good that the God of heaven has blessed us with another Lord's Day. Beautiful day outside. I'm glad that God has blessed us with another day of life, that we can come to Him and that we can spend a few moments in the study of His Word, that we can remember the death upon the cross and sing these songs in honor and praise to the One who has given us life and all things. If you're visiting with us, we have some visitors in our audience. We're happy that you're here. We ask you to stay a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said here by me or by anything that is done here, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind, come to a better understanding of the Scripture. There's our hope and our aim here at Knollwood to preach and teach and to proclaim that which is stated in God's Word, and to do any more or less than that would not be pleasing to our Father and would not be proper for you. So we are encouraged by your presence, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us again. A few months ago, I was in a preacher study in Cincinnati, and we were discussing some things that are causing problems in different places, and as preachers do sometimes, we discuss different things that we're dealing with from time to time, and things that cause us struggles, and things that we have to deal with in order to try to help those within the body of Christ. I think we would be amiss if we did not understand that most everyone who is in a member of the body of Christ came out of the world. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is the fact that all men sin that God sent His Son to die upon the cross that we might have life and that we might have a remedy for our sin. That being the case, we understand also that after our initial obedience, we must change our lives. And we must be different people. And we must live by a different standard. And we must live according to God's will. And as we were so fitly reminded last night, I was in New Carlisle, and the lesson was talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And indeed, we are to be those who leave and mortify and put to death the works of the flesh. Sometimes that is easier said than done. Sometimes there are habits that are difficult and are hard to break. And so this morning I want to talk about a lesson that I put together a few months ago, and it has to do with overcoming the problem of sinful habits. We would be amiss to think that everything that you will have and everything that will happen to you after you come to Christ will just be roses and that you will have no problems. And there will be nothing that you'll have to deal with that will be difficult. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Once you become a child of God, then you have a different responsibility. You have a different occupation. You have a different mindset. But you're going to have to conform your life to be in accordance with the life that God would have you to live. And that means sometimes that some people have more changing to do than others. That means that sometimes there are things that we have in past in our lives that still haunt us, that still trouble us, that still are difficulties. And then another thing that can happen is that along life's way we can make poor choices. And we can do things and make decisions that are not probably the best thing that we could do. And what happens is we fall into a rut or we fall into a habit. And when we do that, that causes us some problem because it will make our lives not pleasing to God. And so how do you overcome the problem of sinful habits? Well, I think the Bible gives us a good way and an understanding of how to do that. And so in introduction, we need to define what we mean by habit. By habit, we mean a custom or a practice, especially an aptitude or inclination for some action acquired by repetition and showing itself in the facility of performance or in decreased power of resistance. And I want you to notice the end of that statement. Decreased power of resistance. It means that it is difficult not to do it. It means that over a period of time, it has become an habitual practice. It is something that we do over and over and over again. And the more that we do it, the more difficult it is to lay down. Mark Twain said it this way. To cease smoking is the easiest thing I ever did. I ought to know because I've done it 1,000 times. And anyone who's had the habit of smoking understands what Mr. Twain is talking about. It is something that we call an addiction. Something that can get into us and something that can make it more difficult for us to put it down than it was to begin it. Now, simple habits are exactly that. They are habits. They are habits that you are not born with. They are things that you do not do by nature. These are things that we have taught ourselves, instructed ourselves, and traps that we have fallen into that create things that are not pleasing to God. And the only thing that I know to say is that in itself is something that has to do with sin. But that being so, that habit must be changed. It must be altered, and it must be done away with. And, as I said before, some habits are more difficult than others. But I want us to understand something. We need to watch our thoughts, because what we think becomes what we say. If our thought process is not right, if it is not tempered, if we do not resist and we do not practice self-control, the thoughts that we have in our mind eventually will come out in the words that we speak. I've often heard the term, when people say something out of sorts, that I'm sorry I didn't mean to say that. No, what should have been said is I'm sorry I said what I was thinking. Because you can't say anything until it first enters your mind, and then a seed is planted, and then later on it will be formed into words. We also need to understand that we need to watch our words, because then they become our actions. Once we get the thought on our mind, then we express it, and then the words become action. Then we put them into practice, and those words that are wrong become actions that are wrong. And then we need to watch our actions, for then out of those actions become our habits. After we continually do an action over and over again, it becomes a habit. And some, there are good habits. You can have some things that are good habits. Things that you do over and over again, and they're good things that we do. But we can also do the opposite end of that coin. We can continually do something over and over again, and it becomes a habit. And watch your habits, because they begin to define your character. When you have habits, they will define the kind of person that you are. They will make a trait of your character. And last but not least, watch your character, for your character will become your destiny. God is looking for people with character. I'm not talking about people who are sinless, people who are perfect, people that never make a mistake. That's not what God's looking for. God is looking for men and women with character. Men and women who acknowledge that they're not perfect. To acknowledge that they have problems. To acknowledge that they have difficulty. But not just to acknowledge it, but to do something about it, to change the imperfection to perfection. Now, I'm not talking about sinlessness. I'm not talking about never making a mistake. I'm talking about making a conscious, diligent effort to rid of our lives things that we know in our mind are not pleasing to God. And we know that are sinful. Ladies and gentlemen, I understand that even people in the world understand that there are certain characteristics that the world practices that people who call themselves children of God ought not to practice. There are things that are just not compatible with being a Christian. Things that we demonstrate by the lives that we live that just do not go with Christianity. And as I said a few moments ago, we could list that as works of the flesh, and the other side as those of the Spirit. Now, in anything, we have to define what we're talking about. What are we talking about when we're talking about habits? Well, we're talking about drug addiction. That's a habit. There are people who destroy their life with drugs. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a real problem in our country. And if we think that the church is not going to be affected by this, we're just not living in reality. Church in Indiana was destroyed over a preacher who hid a cocaine habit. He destroyed the church. He ended up stealing money from the church. He almost bankrupted it doing his cocaine habit. And he's a gospel preacher. Nobody is above an addiction. It can happen to anyone. Drinking alcohol can become an addiction. We know that personally in this congregation from one that lost his life over a battle with the bottle. That can happen. Somebody can get addicted by a habit to drinking. Pornography. It is one of the greatest problems in the world today among young people and middle-aged people. It is something that has become the vice of the 21st century. It is something that affects anyone. It is so easy to stumble on pornography. And it's so easy to get entrapped and enthralled and then to begin to not be able to break that cycle and to get away from it. And it's something that destroys our mind and it puts in unreal pictures in our mind that are ungodly, that are not real or not, they're fantasy. And then it becomes so difficult that you can't separate the fantasy from reality. In the early 90s, there was a gospel preacher in Texas who destroyed his life. He almost tried to take his life. And when it all came out why he tried to kill himself, it was because as from a teenager, he had gotten into pornography, and his pornography had finally led him to the point that he was going to prostitute outside the city from where he lived, and he had done so for 10 years. He had racked up over $65,000 in debt that his wife and his three little girls knew absolutely nothing about. He was living a separate life. It had got a control of him, and he couldn't stop. I could tell you the same thing about an elder in another state. That happened the same thing. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody is above getting a problem. Covetousness. Now, we don't use that word, but I'll use one that you know better. Gambling. Gambling is a vice. And we have it in every state. Most states have lotteries. There's only three states, I think, that don't have state lotteries. And so lotteries is a form of gambling. It's covetous. It's greed. It's trying to get something for nothing. It becomes a habit. We also have tobacco. Tobacco is a habit. It's a habit that we can get and something that will get a hold of us. You know, if we look on a pack of cigarettes today, it used to say when I was in high school, it said that it might cause cancer, it might cause health problems. You look on it today, it doesn't say it might, it says it will. It will cause health problems. And then about 3 or 4 years ago, the tobacco company finally admitted that there was nicotine and that the nicotine had an addictive quality to it. Now, how did that not surprise us? My father smoked for 40 years, and he quit about 8 years ago. And it was the most difficult thing he said he ever did in his life. But you know what? He tried the gum, he tried the pack, he did all of that. But you know when he quit? It's when he laid them down, threw them in the trash, and said, I'm not going to pick them up again. And he hasn't picked one up since. You have to make up your mind. You have to determine, I'm not going to do it. It's possible. It's not easy, but it is possible. We also need overeating. Our country is the most obese country in the world. We are number one. Number two is not even close to us. And so we have, that can be a problem. That can destroy your health. That can destroy, cause many other problems health-wise. We also need to understand that cursing and swearing, a lack of control of our tongue, a lack of self-restraint by what we do when we get upset, when things don't go the way that we need them to go, and when things present themselves at a time we're not ready for them. And when things just are not going well and we get angry. It's not wrong to get angry. Ephesians 4:26, it says to be angry and sin not. But it is wrong to swear. And one of the things that just perplexes me to no end are people who have to put God into everything that they do. When everything that goes wrong, anything that can be wrong, they've got to bring God into it when God has nothing to do with it. It's a lack of self-control. We have lying and gossip, tale-bearing, talking. And you know, for a long time, women got a real rap that they were the ones that are most guilty of this. Experience and time has told me men are just as got much a problem with this as a woman does. And one of the worst people about it are preachers. I'm one of the preachers, and those are people that I shy away from that want to do nothing but talk about what somebody else is doing. And we have people that just live to know what everybody else is doing. That's tabering, that's gossip. And you know what, brethren? That's an addiction. That's a habit that needs to be broken. We have fault finding. Constant fault finding. When we have people who do nothing but look for the chink in the armor to try to find something that's wrong. Never satisfied, always complaining, always looking for wrong. And brethren, let me tell you something. If you live on this earth long enough and we know each other long enough, you can find fault. It's very easy to do. We also have complainers who do nothing but complain. We have people who worry needlessly. They worry about things that they can't do anything about. And then we have wastefulness. Our country is number one in this, I believe, also. That we waste. We waste more than any other country in the world. We have great prosperity, but we don't know how to use it. Also, absenteeism. Absenteeism. One of the things that other cultures have better than us, they have a better work ethic. The work ethic in our country is absolutely abysmal. It is terrible. People that can't even be counted on to come into work. People that can't even be counted on to do the things that they said they would do when they took a job. And then we have tardiness, people that you can set your clock by. You can put your watch and you can set something for 10 o'clock and you know they're not going to be there at 10:10. We had a young woman that lived 2 minutes from the building when I preached in Las Vegas. And you could set your watch. We began at 9 o'clock for Bible study. And every Sunday she would come in at 9:10. You could set your watch. That is a habit. And that is a habit that can be broken. Now, what do you do with all these habits? Well, are you allowing your bad habits to rob you of your happiness? These habits will rob you of happiness. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe it. There's a lot of people that believe that it's bringing them some sort of pleasure, but I'm going to tell you it's temporary. It also is going to rob you of your health. Many of the things will destroy your health. Drugs will destroy your health. Drinking will destroy your health. Tobacco will destroy your health. Overeating will destroy your health. And if you have any of these that you persist and you can't get control of and they become an obsession, they will produce stress in your life, and stress is the greatest killer in our generation. What about your spiritual growth? What will these habits do to your spiritual growth? I can tell you it will stop it. It will stun it. It will stop it in its track. What about your spiritual productivity? You're not going to be spiritually productive. You're not going to be spiritually productive. You're not going to be, because you're going to be too busy doing your habit. And what about your confidence? What about your security? What about your self-confidence? What about your self-esteem? You know one thing you can't run away from? You can't run away from yourself. You can run away from the criticism of other people. You can run away from people telling you things you don't want to hear. But when it's all said and done at night, when you lay your head on your pillow, you got to deal with yourself. And what are you going to do about your security? What are you going to do when you know that you're doing something that's wrong, and you know that what the end and what it's going to do to you in the end, if you don't repent of it, if you don't turn away from it, if you don't stop it, what do you do about your security? You don't have any. And so, these problems are just habits that must be broken. Okay, let's just say for argument's sake that you have one of these habits. Let's say I have one of them. How do I fix it? How do I overcome it? How do I stop? Well, I think the Bible can help us how to break a bad habit. Number one, you must recognize and identify the problem. What does that mean? That means to recognize that I have a problem. To identify the problem that I have and to be honest about it. Now, blindness to the need to stop a bad habit ensures the rejection of all pleas to stop the habit. In other words, I don't have a problem. I know a friend of mine, very close friend of mine, who has addiction to alcohol. And I've tried to get him for years to go and seek help. I knew he had a problem. I knew it because of the relationship that we enjoyed, and I could never get him to admit it. But then about 3 years ago, I'd taken him out to dinner. I was in town prior to meeting. I came a day early to see my family, and I took him out to dinner. And we were sitting at dinner, and I was talking to him about this problem. And for the first time in his life, he admitted that he had a problem. He knew that he was an alcoholic. I said, well, Kenny, what are you going to do about it? He says, I'm going to do nothing because I don't want to do anything about it. And you know what? You won't do anything about it if you don't admit that you have a problem. You've got to recognize that you have a problem. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 14, Jesus was talking about the Jews. And he says, "And in the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in you, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You see, these, in Matthew 13, they did not recognize their problem. They were blinded. They were blinded by their own conscience that they did not see that they had a problem. And they would not see because they didn't want to be healed. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17 in the seven churches of Asia. You're talking about Laodicea. Look at verse 17. It says, "Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, and you are naked." Do you see the difference? They saw themselves one way, but God saw them the way that they really were. And you see, the first thing to break a habit is to recognize that I have a problem, and being blind to stopping the habit won't help you. You're going to remain with the habit. And then you've got to identify the cause, not just the symptom. What is the cause of the habit? You don't need to deal with the symptom. You need to deal with the cause. What is causing me to do it? Why do I want to do it? Why does it have a hold of me? What is it about it what is it doing for me? You've got to trace it, and you've got to find out, why do you do it? Brethren, let me tell you something. People that have bad habits have them for a reason. There's a reason. Let me give you an example. A person is a compulsive liar because he doesn't want to deal with the truth. He's a compulsive liar because he doesn't want to deal with the facts of the truth. Well, what makes him that way? He doesn't want to deal with reality. He doesn't want to deal with fact. And therefore, he becomes a compulsive liar. He even lies when the truth would suit him better. He will lie because he doesn't know the difference. You ever met someone like that? He doesn't know the truth. Even when it would suit him to tell the truth, he'll tell a lie. That's a habit. And you know what? The sooner, the better. Why? Because if you don't get a hold of a habit, the habit's going to get a hold of you. And once the habit gets a hold of you, then it's going to be much more difficult for you to get over it. You know, when you recognize, when you are the first one to acknowledge, I've got a problem, I've got this thing I've got to deal with, and then you begin to try to find out why you do it, what do you get out of it, and then you try to trace it, and you try to find the symptom, and you begin to work on overcoming it, you know what? You're going to overcome it. But if you try to blind yourself that, oh, I know what I'm doing, I can control it, I don't have a problem, I don't have a habit, I have control of it, I don't have to do it, and you just keep telling yourself that, you know what's happening? Your habit's getting a hold of you. And you know what's happening? Now you're not in control, the habit's in control. And when the habit gets in control, then you're in for a fight. And the more that people tell you, the more you're going to resent it. And the more that they bring it to your attention, the more you're going to be resented about them. You see, but the problem is that the habit is already taken over. And see, the problem is you're not recognizing the problem. It's not the people that's telling you to stop. It's not the people that's pointing out the thing that you're doing is wrong. That's not the problem. I'm the problem because I've got the habit. And until I acknowledge that, I can't get any better. And you know what? I can get mad at every other person. I can blame everybody else. I can do whatever I want. But in the final analysis, I still got the habit. And so I'm going to have to fix it. So I must recognize and identify the habit. But you have to do something else. You have to cultivate a strong desire to quit. You've got to determine that I'm going to quit. I'm going to stop, and I'm going to do everything in my power to stop, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to put myself in a position where this never gets a hold of me again. Now, brethren, I know this works because I've done this. I know that there are things that we can get ourselves into that until you determine that you're going to stop, until you determine you're going to quit, nothing is going to work. That's why the patches don't work in smoking. That's why the gum doesn't work. That's why not drinking new beer is not going to stop the alcoholic. Until you determine that I'm going to quit, I'm going to stop, I'm going to kill this and I'm not going to do it anymore, until you determine to do that, you will not get control of this habit. The desire to quit must be stronger than the desire to continue. Let me say that again. The desire to quit must be stronger than the desire to continue. Turn to John 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. If anybody wills to know what the will of God is, you will find out that it is His will, if you desire to do that. In Romans, the 6th chapter, it says that they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. They determined to obey. They had made the determination that whatever God wanted them to do, they were going to obey. Why? Because their desire to do God's will was stronger than to continue to do the devil's will. And brethren, to overcome a habit, you've got to cultivate the desire that I'm not going to. And I'm not talking about lip service. And you know what you need to do? You need to pray about it. You need to pray about it. And you need to ask God to help you. You need to ask God to help you and give you wisdom and give you guidance that you make better choices and you make better decisions. And you know what? God will help you do that. God will help you do that. You know why? Because God wants you to succeed. He doesn't want you to fail. It requires proper and sufficient motivation. We need to have motivation. Why should you quit? Well, look at Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, the respect for God, should be motivation for us to quit. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 3. 1 John 3 verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see, the proper motivation I have is I want to be pure. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. I don't want to lose my soul over this habit. I don't want to lose my soul over this habit that can destroy my body and destroy my soul. That, you know what? That's all the motivation I need. When I finally acknowledge that this would cause me to lose my soul, and I really understood it, and I believed it, and I kept telling myself, and I kept praying about it, it was easy to walk away from it. Because I knew what it was doing to me, that was motivation. That's what you need. You need proper motivation. And you know what? People do what they want to do. But ladies and gentlemen, if you have a habit, I don't care if you're talking about smoking, I don't care if you're talking about drinking or drugs or pornography or cursing or swearing, I don't care what the habit is. You can stop it if you want to stop it. If you have a desire to stop it, God will help you stop it. Too many times we sell ourselves short. We sell God short. We act like God can't help us. You know, God's desire is that all of us be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God's desire that everybody goes to heaven. If something is causing me that I might not go, what will God do? God will help me overcome it. But you know what? I've got to cultivate the desire that's what I want. I want to stop. And you know what else will help you with this? You've got to cultivate a hatred for the habit. You've got to hate the habit. Why? Why do I got to hate the habit? Because what it's doing to me. What it's doing to my relationship with God. What it's doing to my physical body. What's it doing to my influence? What's it doing to people around me? What's it doing to people I love and I care for? What is it doing to them? And when you do that, you will learn to hate the behavior. Too many have a lax view of sin and its consequences. We must see sin as being black, and we must see hell as being hot. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing pretty, and there is nothing attractive about sin. Not anything. And there is nothing attractive, appealing, or something that would allure you to want to spend hell for an eternity. And when you get that picture in your mind, and when you understand that this habit and this conduct is going to send me to a devil's hell, that's going to separate me from God for an eternity, it's going to destroy my influence, it's going to destroy everything that I've tried to live for, everything that I've tried to stand for, when you finally grip that, you'll stop the habit. You'll stop it in its tracks. But until you acknowledge and come to a hatred for the conduct, you will never stop. You must hate anything that prevents us from bearing fruit for God. In John chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, Jesus said that if we don't bear spiritual fruit, He will prune us and cut us from the vine, and He will cast us into the fire. In Psalms chapter 119, 104 says, I love Thy commandments, therefore I hate every false way. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse number 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance an evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Use a personal example. When I was in high school, I was a senior. And I had a friend who liked to smoke marijuana. And he was always trying to get me to try it. One day, just by happenstance, I happened to be up at the Metal Hospital in Crown Point, Indiana, close to where I live. And I went in there to see someone. And while I was in there, I passed a room with a very young man in it. I think he was about 17. And he was in a room, and you know, I've heard about these rooms that had pads all over the sides of the wall. And he was there by himself, and he's bouncing off the wall. That's odd. So, of course, I inquired about that. And the attendant there said, this is such a tragic case. He said, this young man was talked into by his friends to try a tab of LSD. And he took a trip. And he's still on it. You know what? I never forgot that. That picture is burned into my head. If you think anybody could talk me into taking a drug, they'd have to kill me to put it in me. Because that image is burned in my mind. I've seen a man, good friend and neighbor, who died of lung cancer. And I went to visit him with my father. And I saw by his bed a pump. And I saw the tubes in his chest. And I saw him pour that black stuff out of his chest and fill that thing 3 times in the time that I was there. And he smoked all of his life. And he died at 62 years old. And let me tell you what, that takes some of the glamour out of it. Those Marlboro commercials don't seem so glamorous anymore. And all that glamour and all the glitz and all that stuff that goes with that doesn't pale in comparison until you see the end result of the habit. You know what? That's burned in my mind too. And when I came here, dealing with a young man here, and watching him destroy his life with a bottle, that has burned in my mind, and it takes away every allurement and glamour that drinking could ever have. Brethren, oh, it's fun. Oh, it's fun. It gives some pleasure, But you better look at the bottom line. You better look at where it leads. You better look at where it's going to end. And you better look and see what it's going to do to you. And you know what we believe? We believe it won't happen to me. You know what, brethren? I'm not taking a chance. I'm not going to put the drug. I'm not going to put the tobacco. I'm not going to put the drink. If I never put it in me, it can never get a hold of me. And if you think that you're above it, then you're playing into the devil's hand. You have to cultivate that you hate the habit because of what it's doing to you. And one other thing. We must hate what it's doing to people who love us. Ladies and gentlemen, being a parent is the greatest thing I think that God's ever blessed me with as an individual thing. But you know what? If my children suffer in anything, it causes me to suffer. And I can't do it for them. I can't make the decision for them. And I can't do what I want. I can't make them do what I want. But brethren, when they do wrong or when they suffer because of wrong, I suffer with them. Now, you want to know why I said that? Because when we do wrong, our Father in heaven suffers with us. He is discouraged. He is displeased. And He is hurt because He understands where it is truly going to cost us. You've got to cultivate that I hate this habit, I hate this conduct, and I'm not going to do it anymore. And until you do that, whether we're talking about drinking, whether we're talking about swearing, cussing, drugs, alcohol, God, whatever we're talking about, until you cultivate that you hate that action, you hate that conduct, it will never stop and it will do nothing but control your life. And last this morning, you need to seek God's help. Because my friend, you need it. We all need it. We all need it. Preachers need it. Elders need it. You've been a member of the church for 40 years, you need it. You need God's help. When you make a poor choice and you get yourself in a dilemma, you need the help of God and you should not be ashamed to go and seek it. Because that's what He's there for. He's there to help us. He's here to pick us up. He's there to encourage us. He's to lift us up. It is God's will. What is God's will regarding sin in your life? His will is that you repent of it, that you turn away from it, that you acknowledge it, and that you understand that it's the wrong path for you to go. That's God's will. And whatever temptation you have, God can help you overcome. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And I want you to look at verse number 13. Here's a passage that we read often. But do we really get the power of what this passage says? No temptation has taken you but except is common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a God-given promise. God will give you an escape route. God will show you the way out. But you've got to look for it and then you've got to take it. But God will not let it overcome you. God will not allow it to destroy you. God will not allow it to take your life if you'll seek His help and if you'll take His route. He will see you through it. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Brethren, there's not a habit that I've got that God can't help me to stop it. There's not a habit that is greater than my God. There is not a habit that God doesn't understand. There's not a habit that God can't get me over it. And God can't get me to deal with it. And God can't get me to the other side. There is no such thing. And if we think there is, then we don't believe in God as much as we claim to do. You've got to acknowledge that you've got a habit. You've got to have a strong desire to quit. You've got to cultivate a hatred for it. And number four, then you've got to seek the right counsel in order to help you get over the hump. And I guarantee you, this is an ironclad guarantee. If you do these four things, you will break the cycle. You will break the habit. And you will see it for what it is. And you know one more other thing that you'll do? You'll be able to help someone else break the habit. That's a side benefit. Because you know that it works, you can show other people how it works, and you can give them the confidence. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have skeletons in our closet. We all have habits at one time or another that were bad. The only difference in any of us is what we did about that habit. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then your habit is that you're lost. You're in the world, and you're trying to find the answer in the world, and there's no answer in the world. That's one of the other things that makes a habit difficult to break, because people turn to the wrong source in order to help them. The world can't help you break a habit. It's going to help you, encourage you to continue to do it. But God can help you. If you're afflicted with the sin problem, and if you're within the age of accountability, and you know right from wrong, you're afflicted with the sin habit. And you've got to overcome that, and the only way you can overcome it is with the blood of the Lamb. And only by an acknowledgement of sin, to repent of it, to turn from it, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to submit to a water grave of baptism in order to arise to walk in newness of life, because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1, verse 5. But my brother or sister, if you're here today, and you've got a habit, and you're in a fight, and you're in a struggle, and you've got a problem, let me tell you, God's got the answer. God's got the answer if you'll turn to Him. If you use His remedy, if you will use His principles, and you want to quit, and you want to do it more than anything else, I can assure you God will help you accomplish it. I can assure you tonight we'll talk about other things that can also help you. But be that as it may, you've got to want to do what's right. If you want to do what's right, God is here to help you, and we're here to help you. And we can help you in any way this morning. We bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.